1 John chapter 2 here, and we will get started here in just a second. So there's a great movie that I really, really like called Like Arrows. It's a great parenting movie. And this parenting movie, it talks about these struggling parents that are really, they're just struggling to live life. They're struggling to parent their kids. They're struggling to grow. They're really just at a standstill. I'm not sure they've truly experienced salvation. So they're just really, really struggling through. So they have these two friends that come over to eat dinner with them. And they're eating dinner together, and the one little boy of the friends asks for a popsicle after finishing his food, uses really, really good manners, just looks like your typical, like, oh man, that's how I want my kid to be. And, so they're seeing that. And then their kid says, I want a popsicle. And obviously, they're a little bit embarrassed because the way he asks, he just kind of asks. And they're finally, they say, okay, well, once you finish your food, you can have a popsicle. Well, obviously, there starts to get a little bit of a heated feeling in the room. You can tell that there's definitely the kid versus the parents. There's no really real respect there. There's a struggle going on. And so the dad's friend says, hey, can I try something? And he reaches over, and he takes, well, he acknowledges that this kid needs to fulfill justice, right? Fulfill righteousness. Hey, you know what? Your parents said, unless your food is all gone, well, this is going to be, you're not going to get dessert, right? That's part of it. And unless it's gone, you're not going to be able to get dessert. Then he proceeds to reach over in the kid's plate and take the last bite of food and finish it for him. The parents are watching this interchange, and they're like, what exactly is going on? What exactly are they doing? And the kid says, well, now I can have a popsicle. But the parents just saw righteousness was fulfilled, right? That the food had to be gone for him to get a popsicle, for him to get his quote-unquote dessert salvation. That the food had to be gone, but he didn't eat it. But justice was still fulfilled. And that is what Jesus did for us, right? So we couldn't finish the food. We couldn't do what we need to do to earn our own salvation. We couldn't work hard enough. We couldn't run hard enough. We couldn't lift enough. We couldn't persevere enough. So Jesus reached over and took our punishment. He took our work. He took everything on himself. This is a great picture of the mercy and grace that we get through our God and Father and our advocate, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our advocate and our atoning sacrifice for our sins. His work on the cross provides us freedom to then begin obeying him. And that's where we're going to focus some today. Without his grace and mercy through salvation and deliverance, we continue to be slaves to sin. We're not slaves to righteousness. But through his wonderful grace and mercy, we can be free to obey. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. They'll be up here as well. So, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let us pray. Lord God, may you speak through me. May it not be my words, but may it be your words that are spoken from this place, Lord God. What I think does not matter. What any of us think does not matter. What you think is what matters. You are our Savior. You are the God of the universe. You are our Creator. So God, help us to care what you think, to love your word, and prepare our minds and our hearts to receive that and change us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you. Amen. So today we're going to discuss three ways Christians are freed to obey Christ. So three ways. Number one here, we have an advocate in Jesus. I forgot my handouts. Sorry, y'all. But we have an advocate in Jesus. So kind of going back to this verse 1 here, just to remind you, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? It doesn't say that we are righteous. It says that Jesus Christ is righteous. We're made righteous through him, right? So last week we discussed this verse in light of the previous section of Scripture and how the chapter break kind of hurt it because he said, I'm writing these things. Well, unless you look at chapter 1, you don't know what things he's writing. And we talked about how we're to walk in the light and not the darkness, for to choose truth and not lies, right? And so that's what he's been writing. And now he talks about, he gives this term, and unless you know it in its context, it can really confuse you. Because he says in 1 John 1:8, the last chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So obviously we sin. So you have to kind of know that in here as you read it. But if anyone does sin, right, that means we're all going to sin. We're all going to struggle. So it's a struggle. If we say we don't sin, then we're liars and the truth is not in us, right? Jesus is the only one who doesn't sin. So what's the difference between a believer who continues, who sins and struggles with sin, and an unbeliever who continues to sin without the coverage of Jesus Christ? Well, the great former Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I love, if you want to read some good stuff, read some Spurgeon. Take a listen to what he says. You may drive the swine and the sheep together side by side. They come to some mire, or dirt, mud, and they both fall in it, and they both stain themselves. But you soon detect the difference in nature between them. For while the swine lies and wallows with intense gusto, the sheep is up again, escaping as soon as possible from the filth. So with a Christian, he falls, God knows how many times, but he rises up again. It is not his nature to lie in sin. He abhors or hates that he should ever fall to the ground at all, while the ungodly goes on his wicked way until sin becomes a habit, and habit, like an iron net, has entangled him in its meshes. Again, clearly, we see that once we become believers, we will continue to sin. Brothers and sisters, we will not be perfected this side of eternity. That is a false teaching, and that is a thing we can never work toward. It's not going to happen. But Jesus was perfect. Jesus is perfect. Jesus always will be perfect, and he gives us his righteousness when we put our faith and trust in him. So the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer is not okay to wallow in the mire. The believer will fall into the mud. The believer will fall off course, but he will be brought back by the power of Jesus Christ. Not by your own work, but Jesus will help you and give you the power to be able to get back. The believer also not only has the blessing of the Holy Spirit helping them walk through this life, picking them up when they fall into the dirt and putting them back on the right path, continually guiding them, but the believer also has an advocate, an advocate. So the Greek word parakletos describes an advocate as someone who pleads on our behalf. They intercede for us. They speak for our defense. It means that we have an intercessor. Christ is presenting us to the Father on our behalf. It says that he's his right hand. And so he is the lens in which Christ sees us through. Now, the interesting thing here is an advocate doesn't make stuff up. You know, we live in a world where people like to present things different than how they really happen. They like to make things a lot more pretty. You know, if you look at any defense attorney, obviously there's some fabrication a lot of times when you look at what they're doing. Not all. But you look at the court system, you look at anything, you look at the news, things are fabricated. But you know what? Christ presents us truthfully. You know what? Hey, this is where you're at. This is where they're at. But you know what? It's atoned for. It's paid. So now my righteousness, Christ is saying, my righteousness is on them. So now when Jesus sees you, if you are a believer, he sees the righteousness of Christ. How beautiful is that? He is our advocate, right? So God understands that our sins deserve wrath. They deserve punishment, right? But Jesus has set us free from that. Although we are undeserving, God is reconciled or brought back in a right relationship with us through the work of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus, follow him, and repent of our sins. Have you ever had someone be your advocate? Is there somebody in your life that's been an advocate for you, that stepped in there? You know, maybe it was a legal issue, maybe it was a teacher that stood in to help you get into a college, maybe it was a family member or a parent that stepped in to help you. They advocated for you. They spoke up on your behalf. That's an amazing, amazing thing that we have on this side of eternity, to have somebody do that. Some people do that voluntarily. Then some people do it for a kickback, right? But however, Christ's advocation did not benefit him at all personally. It actually cost him his life. It cost him everything. And he didn't need that. So if we look at Acts 17 here, Acts 17, 25, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." What can we really do for God to pay him back? What can we do to make anything better? He owns everything. Everything he spoke into existence, right? So we have nothing to bring to him. And yet he advocates for us. Why? Because he loves us. You know, God is love. He is also just and he will judge, but he is also love. And we see that no better than John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only that whoever in who? Him, meaning Christ, should not perish but have what?" All right, so brothers and sisters, Christ loved you and me so much that he was willing to undergo one of the harshest deaths and punishments imaginable on the cross. He loves us enough that he was willing to give up his temporary heavenly glory. He's in heaven. There's no problems. He's worshipped by the angels. He's worshipped by the heavenly hosts. Everything is great. There's no pain or suffering. Everything is perfect in his presence, and he decides to give that up, and he takes on frail humanity. He takes on the form of a servant through Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ. He comes to earth and takes on frail humanity. So what is your response to your advocate? What is your response to Jesus? Do you say thanks but no thanks? You reject him because you don't want to submit to yourself to any authority, especially this wonderful advocate? You can do it on your own. You can eat that food. Just keep working. That's what most religions of this world tell you. You look at Islam, you look at Mormonism, you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at most of these things, it's works-based. You work harder, and you pull yourself up from your bootstraps, Buddhism, all these. You work, you make yourself better, and then you'll go to heaven, right? But that's not what Christianity says. Christianity says, no matter what you do, you'll never be good enough. Sounds like a depressing thing. That's why people have a really hard time coming to Jesus, because they have to admit that they can't do it, that no matter how hard they work, no matter how hard they try, they can't do it. But the beautiful thing is, Christ did it for you. It's a free gift. You just have to accept that. You have to believe in him and follow him. Number two, so first we have an advocate in Jesus. Number two, we have atonement in Jesus. In verse 2 here we see, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So building off verse 1, great pastor John Stott, he passed away a few years back, great pastor of the 20th century. He gives us 3 points here that I'm going to kind of expound upon a little bit to try to explain this word here, this verse. Number one, his righteous character. So Jesus is perfect. There is no sin in him. No accusations can stand against the perfect Christ. He makes a great advocate because he is perfect. His words are all perfect. They're all right. They're all holy. They're all just without any sin or blemish. So he can stand for us, right? Number two, his propitiatory death. So this word propitiation is seen here in verse 2. It is a very big word. It's a word that's loaded with a lot of theology. It emphasizes the effect that Christ's death has on our reconciliation to God the Father. So we are cleansed of our sins. It's a part of this. That's the word expiation, without going into a lot of detail. So we are cleansed from our sins through the atoning death of Christ. But on top of being cleansed, we're also reconciled. So if you're cleansed, you can still be in a fractured relationship with God, right? So Jesus could have died for your sins, but yet you still have no access to God. You still are in your sin. So in Genesis 3, we see man blows it. They're in the perfect situation. They're in the garden, and they're walking intimately with God. They have an interchange with God. There's no sin. Everything is beautiful. And what happens? They sin against God. They choose to deliberately disobey what God has told them to not do, and they go through with it. So that relationship between God and man is fractured forever at that point. There is no hope. There's no hope for man. Yet God knew it was going to happen. There's always hope with God. There is no hope with man. Man will never be able to reach God. You know, no matter how the best person you can think of trying to work their way to God will fall so vastly short, it won't look like they even did anything. But Jesus is shown in from Genesis 3:15, we see the first gospel, that Jesus would come. It's not a band-aid that God put on. God knew it was going to happen. He is sovereign. He knows everything. And the promised Christ was going to come. And he did come. And he died for our sins. So that fractured relationship, Christ dies for our sins. His blood covers our sins, puts us in a good position as far as being righteous, his righteousness being put upon us. But there's one more step, and that's where this word propitiation really is very important to understand. Not only are you cleansed, are you clean, are your sins from the, as far as the east is from the west, are your garments of scarlet, as I wear red, is white as snow. You've been washed clean, but also you are reconciled to God the Father. Now we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, that we can pray directly to the Father. He hears everything we say, everything we pray. He loves us. We walk with him. Our relationship is unbridled through Christ. How beautiful is that? May we not take that for granted. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's what he did on the cross. And even further than that, so we've been cleansed, we've been reconciled to God. And John 15:15, we see Jesus calls us friends. Wow. What an intimate relationship that he gives us. That we're not just, oh, well, you know, here's you. Now, granted, we are nothing compared to God. And we never need to exalt ourselves. We need to be reverent to God. So don't miss what I'm saying here. But he loves us in an intimate way. In the way where we can call him friend. Where we can come to him, we can call him Abba, Father. That was the Hebrew word for father, or Aramaic word. So we can humbly pray what's on our hearts, what's on our minds, and he hears us, and he cares. So difficult to wrap our head around that, right? That the amazing God who spoke everything into existence desires a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you, and an intimate relationship with you. And number three, we see his heavenly advocacy. As we discussed in our last point, Christ stands at the right hand of the Father and advocates for us. So Satan continues, and his demons continue to hurl condemnation after condemnation after condemnation at you and I. But Jesus is there if you are a believer, and he shot blocks them all. I don't know if anybody watched basketball. I remember Dikembe Mutombo. He would block somebody's shot and give him one of those, and his finger was like that long, I'm pretty sure. He was a huge guy. So that's what Jesus is doing for you. He's shot blocking all the accusations of the devil. And we know that because the Bible tells us that. Romans 8:1, you can put that up there. It says, "There is therefore now," right? Is there a little bit of condemnation? Okay, no. So the word no means what? None, right? So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means when you have repented of your sins and they've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, you stand completely uncondemned. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that because you know what that means? That means instead of focusing here all the time, I'm going to be focused out here, right? Because if you're uncondemned, if you don't have any condemnation, you're not worried about yourself anymore, right? You're right with God. Things are good. Now I'm worried about my brothers and sisters who don't know Christ. Now I'm going and telling other people about Jesus because I'm not worried about my own salvation because I know I'm right. I know I'm right with Christ. Satan wants to make sure you don't know you're right with Christ because then you spend all of your time, am I saved? Am I good enough? Was what I did, is it able to really be forgiven? Because it was pretty bad. It was pretty bad, right? Those are lies from Satan. If you are a true believer, if you have fully put your trust in Christ, there is no condemnation, my friends. So beautiful. At the end of this verse, if we go back to 1 John 2:2, we see, what does it say at the very end? But also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, but what if he just died for her sins or your sins, but not for yours? It wasn't good enough to cover yours, right? No, Christ's death was sufficient or able to or enough to cover all of the sin of the world. Every last sin that every person has ever done in the history of the world, from the beginning, Adam and Eve, until the end, when Jesus comes back, every single sin can be atoned for through his death. Now, the difference is, a lot of people will hear that and they'll say, wow, I can be a universalist then, right? Because Jesus died for all the sin of the world. I can believe whatever I want to. I can follow whatever God I want to, and I'll be in. I'll be good. No, that is definitely not what the Bible says. So just because it is sufficient or able to cover every sin doesn't mean it is effective for every sin. So there's a difference between being sufficient and effective. The effectiveness comes through salvation, through Jesus Christ. It comes from submitting yourself to his lordship, repenting of your sins, believing that he is who he said he was, he is, and he always will be. That's where true salvation comes from. The Bible's clear, though, that those whose sins are not effectually covered by Christ's blood, those who reject the free gift of salvation, there is going to be a penalty for that, a punishment for that, right? And a literal place called hell. Actually, if we look, Jesus spoke about a literal hell 70 times at least. The New Testament alone has 162 references to a literal place called hell. This isn't exactly the most fun subject to talk about, but it is a subject we need to know and we need to understand. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who can come to the Father except through Jesus? No one. So just as we have no condemnation in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. So just as beautiful as salvation is, it's just as scary as not having salvation is. It is 100% both ways. You're either 100% saved or you're 100% condemned to hell. And that is a very hard teaching. But it is a teaching that Jesus said over and over again. Acts 4:17 says, and there is salvation in no one else. Again, same concept. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So saved. Saved from what? I mean, you hear a lot of church people say, oh, you need to get saved. You hear a lot of pastors preach, come forward and get saved. What does that mean? What are you being saved from? That's very important. You know, if I just say go be saved, well, okay, that sounds like a cool thing. What does that even mean? If you don't understand what you're being saved from, what does being saved mean in the first place? If you don't truly understand that there is a literal hell, a place of torment for all eternity, that Jesus Christ has delivered you from through salvation, then you don't really appreciate, you won't really understand how important salvation is. If we reject that free gift of salvation, we will suffer an eternity in a real and literal place of torture, apart from God, called hell. Don't believe the world today that preaches a God who only loves and is not just. It is a very, very common false teaching today. It is a lie. No loving God can be without justice. I can give you tons of examples of heinous crimes that are committed on this earth that if they were let go free without any punishment, you would say, that is not just. That is not right. I'm not okay with that. He did what to that child? He did what to that man? He did what to that woman? She did what? And you would say, no, this needs to be dealt with. We need justice. Why? Because we have a conscience that's given to us by God. We know that this is wrong and this is right. Now that conscience can be seared, my friends. It can be seared really bad from our world. Watch what media you take in. Watch who you listen to. Watch what books you read, because your conscience can be seared. It can be changed. But it's still deep down in there. We're all born with the knowledge of God so that no man is without excuse, as Romans 1 tells us. We all know that he's there. Don't believe that lie. No God can be fully loved without being just as well. Give your life to him. He has paid the penalty for your sins. And once you place your trust in him, you have your advocate with Jesus Christ. You have your atonement paid by Jesus Christ. You have a right relationship reconciled through Jesus Christ. And finally, we have an admiral in Jesus. I'm going to read these last few verses here. So we're going to read 3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John writes four different verses here, nailing down pretty much the same point. I love how he repeats things different ways to help us understand it. He realizes that we are simple people, that sometimes we're hard-headed. Sometimes it takes getting the same thing said to us multiple times in order for us to truly get it and grasp it, right? So true believers know Christ. Let's focus on that idea that we see at the end of verse 3 here. So true believers know Christ. This isn't just a simple phrase that you know about him. Many people know about famous athletes. Many people know about movie stars, right? But they don't really know them, right? That's a big difference between knowing about someone and intimately knowing them. True believers know Christ. True believers actually know Christ. This phrase to know in the Greek means to be intimately acquainted with. It implies fellowship and communion with God. It's a phrase that looks back at a past action, namely salvation, right, through Jesus Christ, that has continued results to the present. Jesus must not be some historical person that you read about on the pages of a book. He must not be that. He must be an intimate person that you actually have a real relationship with, that you speak, that you are speak to daily and regularly, someone that you are united with in love. He must be a real Lord to us, and we must be fully dedicated to our relationship with him. Because true believers know Christ, they obey Christ. They obey Christ. Why is obedience so important? We're going to shotgun three different verses here that Jesus says. The first one is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. John 15:10, another chapter over, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And finally, going back again, John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself or show myself to him. Do you see a common theme here? I think it's pretty easy. Those who love Christ obey Christ, right? Are you obeying Christ's commands? Are you walking in the truth of Christ? Are you reading his word regularly? Do you know even what his commands are? Do you really intimately know Christ in the first place? These are important questions to ask ourselves. We need to examine our hearts and see where we are with Jesus Christ. I'm afraid many of us have allowed our culture to keep us from truly knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. So often people feel lost today. They don't know the purpose of their life. They're confused over what they're supposed to do and not do. They search for truth and meaning, but seem to come up empty. And all the while, people have a disdain for authority. They hate it. Our country is riddled with a disdain for any type of authority. In other words, people want to be told what to do, but don't want to be told to do it. Let me say that again. So people want to be told what to do, but they don't actually want to be told to do it. We're in quite a confusing dilemma, my friends. If you go to YouTube, people will go to YouTube to fix something in their house, and they'll watch a YouTube video, right? And they'll read a book to try to figure out how to parent their children, how to figure out something. Yet if their neighbor, their parent, or their friend tries to offer any suggestions or help, they buck that. They're like, no. Now, who are you to tell me how to live my life, right? You're the one that was complaining about how it wasn't going well, right? And so somebody tries to step in and they say, no, I don't want your authority. They want to know what to do, but they don't want anybody to tell them to do it. That's a big problem, right? I'm afraid our culture, we've gotten to a place where we're only okay with authority on our own terms. We're only okay with authority on our own terms. When we watch that YouTube video, you know what we can do? Pause. I'm going to skip this part. We don't really need to wrap that with electrical tape. It's not that important anyway, is it? Right? So then we go to the part where we want to sit under the authority again, and we go there, right? Or we're reading a parenting book, and he gets talking about discipline, and maybe we get some conviction. Maybe we realize we're not really using that form of discipline the way we should, and so I'm just going to skip that chapter because I don't like that one. I don't like that one. I'm not saying that every chapter is perfect, but I'm just saying we like to pick and choose what authorities we sit under. And I'm afraid there's some wisdom to some of that at times, because some authorities we shouldn't sit under. There's a lot of bad authority out there. So heed the bad stuff. But I think that same disdain for authority, that hatred for anybody telling you what to do has carried over into the church. It's carried over into the Bible, the way we interpret it, right? I even hear a lot of pastors, and I'm using that word very loosely because you're not a pastor if you don't believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I'm sorry, you need to find a different job. You're a motivational speaker, you can be something else, but you are not a pastor. But here's the thing. Somebody reads the Word and they come to a verse they don't like, come to a section they don't like. I'm not going to center that. I'm going to just skip that section. I'm not going to talk about that. I don't like that subject. I don't agree with God on that. What? You don't agree with God. Good luck in eternity when you say that one. You know, good luck there. And I think the same things happen with pastors. A pastor preaches a sermon, and it's offensive. The Bible says the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. What I say from the pulpit should offend you if you're not a believer, because I just said you're going to hell. That is an offensive thing. I didn't say it, though. God said it. So the problem isn't necessarily submitting the authority of the pastor. It's the problem submitting the authority of God. And that is built into all of us, naturally. We have to fight that. We have to fight that. But I've got news. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't allow us to pick and choose what authorities we submit to, what verses we submit to. He is our commander, our admiral. He's in charge. He tells us what we're to do. We don't tell him what we think. We don't tell him, well, I know you said not to do that. I know you told me not to be unequally yoked in a relationship with somebody who doesn't believe the way you believe, but I like that person. I want to stay in that relationship. I know you told me I needed to be a sacrificial parent. I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I know you told me I need to, you know, do marriage this way, but I don't really agree with that, right? God doesn't play that game. You're either all in or you're not in at all. Just like I said, you're either 100% uncondemned or you're 100% condemned, and we have to make that choice. Looking at the end here, through 4 and 6, we see these last three verses. John nails down the commands of our admiral or commander, Jesus Christ. To not keep his commandments and say that you know Christ is, in other words, to be a liar. One can be a liar without ever speaking a word. You know, a lot of times we hear a lot of lies on the media. We hear a lot of lies out there. But you can be a liar and never say a thing. You can confess one thing with the way you live. You can come to church and sit down and be a liar. You can go to your work and sit down and be a liar. If your conduct is not congruent with your profession, the way you say you live, the way you do live, does it align with where you're at? Do you practice what you preach? They must align. But those who keep his words, those who keep his commandments, the love of God is perfected. That doesn't mean we're perfected, right? That we're perfect. In eternity, we will be. Praise God for that. But the love of God, salvation is perfected. Again, 100% uncondemned. God's love is perfected in those who fully put their trust in him. The perfected, complete work of Christ is active and effective in true believers. Through this, we are able to come and abide in him and walk with him. We are free to completely obey Christ. To abide means that we are able to remain with Christ in constant union, joined to Christ. And as we are joined to Christ, we are able to walk as he walked. As we come to a close, I want each of us to think about where we are with Christ. Are we free to obey him, or are we slaves to the sins of this world? There are only two choices, as we discussed last week, we discussed this week. We can walk in the light, or we can walk in the darkness. They're two similar options we saw today, right? We can be slaves to sin and walk in darkness, or we can be slaves to righteousness, which means we're free to do the will of our Father. In order to enjoy this privilege with Christ, you must have an advocate. You must have your sins atoned for through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and you must be willing to submit to your admiral, your commander, to obey Christ, right? Those three things are so important. He must be number one in your life, and again, no longer it's what you want to do, but it's what he wants for you. I pray that you humble yourself, and I'm going to have Adam come up, if you can, and start playing a little bit here, and we're going to pray.